this series, like I said, through Lent, talking about prayer. And we had an amazing open with our friend Shauna teaching. I just want to quickly kind of tiptoe through some of the highlights of what she brought to us, just to catch us up to speed and really put us in the place that we mean to be this morning. She dropped this on us. She talked about how prayer and spiritual disciplines in general position us to receive what God wants to give us and therefore be able to live and to give away what God wants us to give away. And she pointed out these three particular things, that if we would engage in these three things, it would sharpen our senses. We would be more aware of what God is up to. And the first one is that we should remember that the Spirit lives in you. The Spirit lives in us. The same Spirit, Scripture says, that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that parted waters, the same Spirit that multiplies food, the same Spirit that heals the broken and the lame, the same Spirit that stands in front of the vulnerable and the weak and defends them and lifts them up, that Spirit lives in you and me. And if we could remember that, it might sharpen our senses that we could be tuned in just a little bit more for what God's up to. Makes sense, right? To remember something as powerful as that. The next thing that she pointed out is that if we would practice these spiritual disciplines, it would also tune our senses in. I'm thinking about this idea that when I'm looking for a new car and I find one that I think I like, all of a sudden I see hundreds of those kinds of cars on the road, right? You with me? You've had this experience? When we begin to focus and think about what God is up to, begin to look for what he's doing, begin to listen for what he's saying, what he wants to give to us, what he wants us to give away, then we begin to see it, we begin to understand it, it becomes part of our normal sort of existence. If we would practice these spiritual disciplines, it would sharpen our senses in that way. And then finally, that we would be expectant. This morning, there was a considerable amount of chaos around getting things together this morning. Power outlets weren't working, and songs weren't working, and equipment wasn't where it was supposed to be, and it was like, up in here. I was praying through the room like I try to do, and I kept asking God, what are you up to? What are you trying to accomplish here? What's going to come from this chaos? That's the kind of being expectant that we're talking about, expecting him to show up. Because when you expect it and it happens, you can see it. And I've already seen it this morning, which is awesome. So proof positive that this stuff works. When we're looking for him, he shows up. Last week, we talked about resisting temptation and looking at how Jesus models this through his life and in the Gospel of Luke through prayer. And we talked about how temptation is a choice, the choice between faithful and unfaithful, faithful to God's reality, the kingdom of heaven, the culture and its values, the behavioral norms of being a citizen in that kingdom, being faithful to that or being unfaithful to that and faithful to another set of norms and rules. And you know, sometimes we call that the kingdom of the world. But you get it, you know, kind of our instincts and sort of where our emotions pull us. And sometimes that's great, and sometimes it's towards revenge and anger and rage and jealousy and selfishness. And so you get this idea. Temptation is really about a choice, and it's predictable, and it's contextual. We talked about Jesus in the wilderness, and he was hungry. So what did he get tempted with first? Turn these stones into bread, but also his identity was challenged in the midst of that too. It's predictable and contextual, and so when we're tired, we should expect the test to come. When we're hungry or alone or hurting, we should expect the tests to come. When we're on autopilot because things are going so well, we should expect the test to come. And our response in prayer should be specific to the context of the test. This is the example that Jesus set before us. This week, we're going to continue to pray our way through the Gospel of Luke, through Jesus' life. And we're going to look at what it means to pray in solitude. To pray in solitude. I am an incredibly extreme extrovert. I gather energy the more people are around me. Some of you are not that way. Some of you are what we call introverts, and you need to be alone to recharge your batteries. When I'm alone, it's like putting the cover over the canary cage. I just go to sleep. I go into sleep mode when I'm on my own. And I used to struggle with this idea of praying in solitude or getting away alone until I realized, Mr. Extrovert, that you're not alone because you're with God. He's present. He's present. And oh boy, did that revolutionize my thinking about this and my willingness to practice prayer in solitude. But you may say, oh, I've never tried that. That's weird. It's creepy. It's not for me. I want to do an illustration right now, and there's some friends of mine that are going to help out. So Jason, you're going to help out. If I gave you one of these sheets of paper and you're in the room, could you come forward now? Jason, if you could just kind of stand right here in the middle, we're going to illustrate why solitude is important. If you could come right over here, Kimberly. Yeah, you can kind of stand over there. You can stand here. Given if you can stand here, and you can stand here, and I'm going to stand over here. So what we're going to do is get in a circle around him. You're going to be facing him, actually. Jason, I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you, okay? At the same time. But I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you, right? So make sure you're speaking at a nice audible level, everyone. And go ahead and start reading right now. And read through it twice. Read through what your paper says twice. Go.
Just bits and pieces.
Bits and pieces, bits and pieces. Go ahead and sit down. Give Jason a hand. Thank you, everybody. In your world, there is a lot of volume. In my life, there is a lot of volume. They read things like an excerpt from a letter from the Birmingham jail, Martin Luther King. Act 2, Scene 2, Romeo and Juliet, right? They read a letter from Fidel Castro to Franklin Delano Roosevelt from 1940. There was a list of random things. It could have been a shopping list. It could have been a Christmas wish list. It could have been a to-do list at work or at home, right? Our volume levels are super duper high. And it's impossible to hear clearly when we're listening to everything. This is what I read, and today the part of God will be played by Pastor Bill. I said, I love you. When I look at you, I see my son. There's nothing that I wouldn't do to be with you, and there's nothing that you can do to drive me away. You are embarrassingly wonderful. I love how I made you, and I have so much hope for your future because you are with me. Now rest, be restored, look, be prepared. I'm going to make you even more wonderful. How many of you have ever had someone talk to you like that before? How many of you would love to have someone talk to you like that? God is always talking like that to you, and he's always talking about you like that. But the volume in your life and in my life is often so high that we cannot possibly hear him or hear him well. And this is the importance of solitude. When all those voices went away and it was just God speaking, you could hear clearly. You can hear clearly when those voices go away. We're going to take a look. Hopefully the point was made well. You got it? Good. Solitude isn't just for weird introverts. And it's not for just monks and people that are religious fanatics. It's for people like you and me who, we pick your word, we're desperate for, we're hungry for, we're longing to hear what God has to say. So Jesus demonstrates for us this idea of prayers in solitude very, very well. And I want to tell you that before we proceed, I'm issuing you a challenge right now where I'm going to say it again later. I'm challenging you this week to find some solitude. Okay? That challenge is out there. That's where everything that's coming next is going to head. I'm challenging you this week to find some solitude. So let's jump into some scripture. In Luke chapter 5, let's see. One day in one of the villages, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him in prayer and he said, "If you want to, you can cleanse me." Here's the deal. Leprosy, bad. Communicated through touching. Right? So people who were lepers were not allowed to be mixed in with everyone else. They certainly weren't allowed to touch anyone else. They had to walk through town saying, "Unclean! Unclean!" And everyone would get out of the way. Can you imagine being a leper in this time? Loneliness, hopelessness, depression, not to mention parts of your body are just falling off. So a man with leprosy, covered with it, comes to Jesus and he says, "If you want to, you can cleanse me." Jesus put out his hand and he touched him. No, that's not how this works. Unclean, don't touchy, right? And Jesus breaks the rule and he reaches out. He could have just said, "Yeah, be healed." But Jesus does this stuff that we don't expect. He doesn't just meet the minimum requirement for healing. He goes above and beyond. He like maximizes the healing, not just for this man's body, but so much more. How long had it been since he'd felt the touch of another human? He reaches out his hand. He touched him. He said, "I want to, so go ahead, be clean." And then and there, his skin was smooth, the leprosy was gone, and Jesus instructs him, "Don't talk about this all over town. Just quietly present your healed self to the priest along with the offering ordered by Moses. Your cleansed and obedient life, not your words, will bear witness to what I have done. But if you were that man and you were healed of leprosy and you felt the touch of another human for the first time in years, and it wasn't the touch of like, get out of here, I'm afraid of you. It was the touch of welcome, of acceptance and embrace. What are you going to do? Wouldn't you not be overwhelmed like this man is?" And even though Jesus told him, shh, the man couldn't keep it to himself, and the word got out, and soon a large crowd of people had gathered to listen to and to be healed of all their ailments. This happens in Jesus' life. It happens in our life with Jesus. Somebody experiences something and says, "It's over there. You guys got to get it for yourself." And so the crowd forms. Jesus had just gone above and beyond all the expectations. I mean, he was freaky generous in healing this man the way that he did. The crowd comes now expecting the generosity, the lavish love of this healer and teacher. And the scripture tells us, as often as possible, this is the next sentence, as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer. He just blows the mind of everyone in this town. Just breaks the rules of his religious order. just lays out this power, pours himself out in this way, and then he gets away. As often as he can, he goes to out-of-the-way places for prayer. And as we're learning about Jesus' life, the first practical thing that we can get a hold of, there's many others from just this story, but what I want you to seize on here is that when we get away in solitude, when Jesus got away in solitude, it wasn't just to like blow off steam, although he did. He was pouring himself out with the promise of more and more people coming and desiring healing and him pouring himself out more and more. And so he would get away as often as he could to pray so that he could be filled. So he could have something to give away. Remember, spiritual disciplines are the things we do to position ourselves to receive what God wants to give us and to give away what God wants us to give away. So Jesus gets away alone so he can hear the Father. He turns down the volume of the crowd and all the expectations and all the people that are starting to get mad at him for doing the things that he shouldn't be doing. He turns all the volume down. He gets away so he can be refilled. How many of you have been poured out? A big thing at work, a death in the family, a graduation party coming up, right? All the effort, a trip to encourage someone, all the effort that goes into whatever it is. Friends, you and I are not infinitely energetic. Oh, I'm not. Energetic beings. When we pour out, we're empty and we need to be refilled. So Jesus demonstrates through his life here in the Gospel of Luke why we should get away in solitude to pray. And you can imagine his prayers. Dad, I don't know what's going on up in here. These people are nuts. They're coming from everywhere. They all want a piece of me. Help me. Give me the strength. I'm tired. Lift my head. One reason to get away in solitude, it's not weird, is to be refilled. Another vignette from Jesus' life here, just a few sentences later in the 6th chapter of Luke. About the same time, he climbed a mountain to pray. And he was there all night in prayer. And then the next day, he summoned his disciples. He climbs a mountain to pray. He prays all night, and then the next day he takes some action. From the disciples he called together, he selected 12, and he designated them as apostles. These people who become apostles, they're the sent ones. They're the ones that will take the message of the fact that there's a kingdom of heaven that's different than the kingdom of this world. They're the ones that are going to take it out there and tell everybody about it. They're the ones that are going to go out there and start new communities where people can come together and learn how to live as citizens of the kingdom. There's an outlay there too, right? But also, here they are, Peter, Andrew, Simon, his brother James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, who'll betray him. These are very specific people. Not only is Jesus about to launch this new thing, he's preparing to pour himself out. So it's not just after you pour yourself out, it's when you know you're about to pour yourself out. Get away in prayer. This is what Jesus is doing. And then specifically, he had some decisions to make. God, you've given me all these people that have begun to follow me, that have begun to listen to my teaching, that have begun to pattern their life after the way that I live my life. God, you've given them to me. Which one should I choose? So the other practical thing that I want to give to you here through the life of Jesus in prayer and solitude is this idea that solitude equals sight. Yeah, when you're about to pour yourself out, sure, getting ready for, but also when you have a decision to make. How in the world can you hear God's guidance when the volume is up everywhere around you? Jesus makes arguably one of the most important sets of decisions in his public ministry right here after praying all night up on the side of a mountain. Solitude equals sight, insight, guidance. If you're looking for that in your life, you have a decision to make. Get away. Follow the pattern of the life of Jesus and get away. Finally, we're gonna zoom, to this text here. I don't think that's Luke 6. I may have put that in there. I think it's Luke 9. Somebody double check me and holler it out. About 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. And while he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became blindingly white. Anybody got the reference? 9. We must have kept it under the same heading. So 9:28, everybody. So there's some context here. He goes up again to the lonely place, to the mountain, and he takes a few guys with him. But the context, we know he's kind of set off apart and he's praying. And while he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became blinding white. We would call this the transfiguration. He changed. But notice what he was doing when he changed. He was up on a mountainside in a faraway, lonely place, praying. If you're chewing on something, not just decision, but you feel like the tectonic plates of your life are about to shift or they're shifting, or if you find yourself in a season where you are begging for change. I was with some AU students all weekend for a retreat, and man, one young man just said, this is the way my life's been going, and I can't stand it. I can't keep living this way. I need to be different. I need to change. Anybody ever else have one of those moments, one of those seasons where you're just confronted with the fact that it isn't the way it's supposed to be? You are not who you're meant to be. Well, Jesus got you covered here too, as we're praying our way through his life, learning about prayer through his life. You're in one of those moments where you're ready for something to be different. You don't know what it is. You don't know how it's going to happen. Go get away. Pray. You know, this is the God, not your will, but not my will, but yours be done. God, I need you. Every hour I need you. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what's happening. Those prayers in solitude, powerful. Nope. Can you fix that, Jonathan? I got a little overzealous. So listen, solitude's important. It's a spiritual discipline. It's one that if we practice it, our senses will sharpen, and we'll put ourselves in a position to receive what God wants to give us, and in a position to give away what God wants us to give, to live the life that he's called us to live. That's what this is about. It's not drudgery. It's not... This word discipline goofs us up all the time, right? It's not punishment. It's blessing. It's refilling. It's insight. It's power that shifts our perspective. Solitude. So listen, you might say, that's all well and good. I'm the parent of young humans, or I have a very important job, and my boss is grouchy all the time. none of my employees better say that. It's impossible for me to find something. Let me tell you that I agree. But let me tell you that I have also found solitude in my life in tons of different ways. I'm just going to share them with you really, really quick. So if you want to talk about this sometime, I'd be happy to tell you more about how I, an extreme extrovert that goes to sleep when I'm alone, actually becomes okay with solitude. So solitude, hard to find. So listen, one time I was out on a rock in the middle of a provincial park in Canada. There wasn't another human being around me for a 2 days walk. Guess what the National Park Service calls that? When you're more than 2 days away from civilization, guess what they call it? Solitude. They call it solitude. It was right before I asked this lady to marry me. It was just months before that. And I was just twisting. You know, I was all nervous and anxious and confused, and then I wasn't, and then I was, and then thinking about my future, and what, oh my gosh, and I was just tore up from the floor up, right? I was a mess, and I had a backpack on my back, and I was sitting out there on a rock over this lonely bay in Lake Superior, and I kept talking to God. I was praying and talking and talking and talking and talking, and I heard God say, "Hey, shut up." That's what I did too. I mean, he and I kind of have this relationship. It wasn't rude in the context that it was, right? He just said, "Shut up, man. I need to say some things to you." So for me, I physically got away from the volume, but I took volume with me. Right? And I couldn't, even after I heard him say that, and I'm sitting out there laughing, I couldn't still calm down. I couldn't stop the cycle of questions and angst and chewing. And so I began to sing this song that I learned in like kindergarten. And the more I sang it, the calmer I became. And the more I could hear my voice, the more the volume in my head turned down. So I would offer that to you as a way. If you are at work and you need to find solitude, find a closet and sing. No one's going to mess with you if they find you singing in the bathroom stall, neither. So if you got somebody that's bullying you, do that. You can find solitude anywhere, even in the midst of the crowd. Sometimes I focus on my surroundings. I could stare at the bark of a tree for an hour. Especially looking at the way the light plays off of it as the sun kind of shifts through the sky, or the way sunlight dances on the water. I can stare at that, and that for me, that is an actual thing that will shut the volume off on everything else in my life, and I can focus. When I'm super stressed, I will go to a little valley in the woods that my parents have on their property, and I will shoot at targets. Because there's something about looking down the barrel at a target out there, practicing slowing my breathing down, practicing looking at that thing that I want to hit that just turns the volume. That's the stuff that works for me. There's dozens and hundreds and thousands of different things you can do to turn the volume down. Sometimes it's sound, the crackling of a fire will turn the volume of everything else down for me. Our friend Terry Wardle, Dr. Terry Wardle, teaches a prayer practice called Safe Place. It's where we use our imagination. Wherever we are, we use our imagination and kind of activate our five senses to get to a place where it's me and Jesus. And for me, I'm sitting in a valley in the woods. There's a log at my back, and there's a little bump of a limb that used to be there that's pushing into the right side of my back. And when I lean back into it, I can feel it there, and I know that I'm there. And then the crackling of the fire, because that's where he meets me. In my imagination, I'm in solitude there, and the volume of everything else turns down. Take a walk. Take a bath. Go fishing. You don't have to go to the side of a mountain, although I think that's pretty cool too. Jesus demonstrates for us through his life the importance of solitude. And in these three kind of scenes that we have, he paints a pretty clear picture of some really important moments where solitude is like, you gotta go get solitude. You gotta go be alone so you can hear, so you can see. When you've poured yourself out in a season, I know that's a story for some of you right now. You're tired. You're ragged. It's starting to show up in how you talk to your family and your coworkers and your friends. It has an effect on you that you don't enjoy. It's probably because you're like toast. Like you jiggle the gas can and it's like there's only dust in there. Go and get away. Turn the volume down. You know you're about to pour out. Get ready. You know you have a decision to make. Many of you, you're in decision season. Where to go to school, what to do next, where to live, what job you're going to switch from this one into. My goodness, go and get some sight. Practice some solitude. I told you I was going to challenge you. I'm going to give you the same challenge that my pastor gives to me. Because he knows that being an extrovert, solitude is not something I'm going to naturally run to on my own unless it's built in and I have accountability for it. He challenges me to engage daily in moments of solitude, not just one, but multiple. He challenges me to get away weekly, like actually physically get away from other humans for several hours every week. He challenges me to go away for a whole day every month, just me and God. He calls it the day with God, which is kind of exactly what it is. For those of you who aren't comfortable with this, it's not been a part of your practice, just start small. Just start small. And one time this week, carve out some moment. I'm not going to give you a minimum of minutes or a minimum of distance physically from others. I'm just asking you to consider what solitude might look like for you and try it this week. Just settle yourself. And there's no magic prayer. There's no formula to engage. Just be there with God. And say, Dad, what do you want to say? What do you know that I need? Or if you know you're chewing on a decision, God, give me some insight here. Give me wisdom where I lack it. I'm going to sit here until you talk to me. Jesus is super practical, right? As he lives his life in front of us. Spiritual disciplines are the things we do to position ourselves to hear from God, to receive what he wants to give us, and to give away what he wants us to give away. I pray that in this season of Lent, as we're moving closer towards him and towards each other, that you will practice some solitude this week. Amen? Let me pray. God, I'm so glad that in my life, you very, very, very rarely issue strong ultimatums. And that more often, you issue gentle invitation. So God, in this moment, as we've looked at your own life, your own pattern, and patterns of prayer and solitude. God, I pray that we are hearing, a gentle invitation. Not a stern rebuke or a punishing correction, but an invitation to have more. To hear you speak more. To see you move more. So God, I pray for myself.